All right, I always enjoy these shotguns. I know David Dobson, you're pretty much a shotgun because you didn't get my text today. So, and you get to start. But tonight we're going to be on Courage, 5 minutes a shot. And I just always enjoy what the brethren have to share with us. So, come on, Mr. Dobson.
Good evening, saints. How are you? Yep. There was a text somewhere in the air. And it is on Isaiah 35. See? Great start, huh? 35:4. Say to those... Oh, sorry. I still hear pages turning. Oh. Isaiah 35:4. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Who's he? God, our Lord and Savior. You know, there's a lot of things in the media, whether it be television or movies or radio. Oh, I got to turn that radio off. Especially the conspiracy radio stations, you know, because it's all about doom and gloom and there is just no hope at all. And talking about people with anxious hearts, you know, without Jesus, there is no peace. And so they will live in fear of the future. I remember a message that young Matthew Wilson did on the future, and it was a very encouraging message because of his courage that he was looking forward to hitting that future head on without fear because of the faith he has in God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 real quick. And I'm going to start in verse 6. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. So God caused them all kinds of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. You know, I see all the hard work you guys do, and I've given little messages on how hard you guys work, and you don't charge anything for your time and your work. There is a reward at the end. And even that, you guys don't do it for the reward of, well, we don't quite know what God has in store for us in heaven, but there are plenty of rewards. So we need to take courage because God has our back. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, if you're in Christ, Christ in you, He's got your back. Don't lose courage. Don't lose hope because He will save you. And God cannot. For Him to be the righteous judge that He is, He can't let any evil whatsoever get anywhere near heaven. So what's going to happen to those who are outside? Well, I know God doesn't take pleasure in what's going to happen to the disobedient, but there is going to be the ones who persecute you, the ones who try to bring you down, the ones who say that you're in a cult, and, oh, I can't listen to this anymore. You sit there and talk about you're not a sinner, blah, 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 blah. We got 30,000 churches to choose from. I'm going to go to that one over there because I don't like what you're saying. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we don't attack them and say, this is how it's done. If they're not going to listen, they're not going to listen. So we have to take courage in standing firm in our faith and continue to get the gospel out there because, well, the end is near. And we are on the right side of the end. And praise the Lord for that.
Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the ability to act in the presence of fear. Let's turn over to Psalms 31, verse 24. Psalms chapter 31, verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. See, as humans, we like to have, or we tend to have an assurance in the things that are sure. We like that sure thing. We like to know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. You know, we don't tend to be fans of fear and danger and uncertainty. But it says here, let your heart take courage. I looked up that word courage just to make sure I understood what it meant. It says it's the ability to do something that frightens one. Strength in the face of pain or grief. Courage is not the absence of fear, but its ability to act in the presence of fear. Let your heart take courage, those of you who hope in the Lord. You see, our courage is not going to come from our own strength. It's going to come from that hope that we have in the Lord. When we're hoping on the Lord, I think we could almost replace that with a faith in the Lord. To have a faith in the Lord. To have a courage in the face of danger. When I think of something like that, I think of a story back in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Somebody that had courage. Not going to read the whole story, but this is Jonathan. Saul and his army are kind of lined up against the Philistines with their, if I believe, I remember the story right, they're too afraid to approach him. And in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now the day came when Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Now let's skip down to verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps Yahweh will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or few. See, that's courage. Think about this. It plays out in my head. They're standing there and this whole army is not willing to face the Philistines, even though they know that God's on their side. And Jonathan looks over at his armor bearer and he just goes, "How about just you and me go?" And his armor bearer speaks back in faith and he says, "I'll go with you." You see, John had gotten to a place in his heart where he had courage. It wasn't that he didn't have any fear, but he had the courage to act in the presence of fear. Why? Because he had a hope in the Lord. He knew that his Lord would come through for him. You see, that's really the result of what happens to us in this life. What happens to us in this life is based on what sort of faith we have in our Lord. What sort of courage we have that He can come through for us. You see, it's not the case that God is not able. It's the case that do we believe He is able?
Would you say 5 apiece? So if we just take 7, we'd be right on cue with everybody else finishing on time? All right, guys. So I was given Matthew chapter 15, verse 43. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? I got a bit to go through, so we're going to kind of go fast here. Matthew 15, 43. This person gets, if you read through these pretty fast, you could overlook a lot of things because there's a lot of stuff happening right with this person here. So, Matthew 15, 43. I'm going to start in 42. When evening had already come, because it was preparation day, that is...
Mark.
Oh, sorry, Mark.
You're in the right place.
Yeah, Mark, you're right. It is Mark.
I wanted to help everybody else. You're in the right place.
All right, you're right. Mark 15:43. Sorry about that. Okay, there goes one of my minutes. When the evening had already come, because it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You first read this, say, first inclination, he was of the council, right? Who are the people trying to put him to death? If you just read the first part of it, you're like, yeah, he probably wasn't a very good guy. But you keep going. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, right? So obviously there's more to this. Let's go to get a full picture, let's go to Matthew 27. Now think of this guy. I mean, they were under Roman rule. But they also came in, he had to make requests before Pilate. Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening there, came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also became a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his new tomb, his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Let's say he rolled the stone, right? That's what it says, is he rolled the stone. We're going to get some more information on this guy. All right, so let's go to Luke. Luke 23, verse 50 and 51. And then a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council and a good and righteous man. Here we go. Oh, he's good and righteous. So we didn't get that full picture, really, if we just read it. We just got a little glimpse of it, right? If we would have started off in Mark. He had not consented to the plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man here was part of a prophecy that is being fulfilled. Now it says a rich man. Do you think he was rich? That God had this in the plan? That he just all of a sudden was rich? Most of the guys on the council were. But God used this to be able to fulfill a prophecy with this gentleman. Right? So that prophecy back in Isaiah 53:9 would be fulfilled. Let's go to John 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came back and took away his body. Oh, here's someone else that also talked with Jesus, right? Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, put hundreds of pounds of weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices as a burial custom for the Jews. Now I want to go back to 27 because you get a picture here. This guy took his own tomb that he had and he was buried there. Nicodemus is the one who brought all the spices, right? So it didn't stink, basically. But they wanted a seal on it, didn't they? Back in Matthew 27, if you keep reading, they wanted a seal on it. What was Pilate's answer to them? He said, you have a guard, don't you? You always think this is the Roman guard standing there, right? This kind of hit me when I was reading. I'm like, wait a minute. He said, you have a guard, which was the guard of the temple guard. They were the ones who were worried about him getting out, not Pilate. They were the ones who were worried about him rising up. And the seal, you think about a seal, how are you going to seal that rock? You're going to have to, the seal I'm thinking of, they would have had to put some kind of tar, some kind of something around that to seal it. Because they were afraid that he was going to get out in between a crack or something. But this guy, because he was always afraid of the Jews, had to step out, didn't he? He had to step out and say, well, my hands show him. In order for these things to be done. If he wouldn't have done that, the prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled. But we know that that wouldn't have happened. Because everything went according to God's plan. But it still took him having the courage to be able to first go to Pilate. Wouldn't he be getting questions? Like, what are you doing? Because if you read further about this, he took him down. Imagine taking the nails out to get him down. And then he wrapped him up. What were they thinking were going to happen? Like, you would have been getting questioned. So, first of all, that took some courage in believing of what was going to happen was going to happen. Otherwise, his actions would not have followed. I just like to, as I read through some of these things, like to, some of these little things we overlooked. There was a lot going on with this guy that we didn't really know. He kind of looks over, yeah, he's a rich guy. Okay. But obviously, there were some things going on behind the scenes that were hidden there if you don't research it out. And as far as knowing what his place was, did he know exactly what his place was? Probably not. Do we all know what our place is? Do we know what God has planned for us? We don't. But we have to have courage that he's going to use us in the place where we are with the abilities we have. That's what I have. Thanks.
Evening, everybody. I'm not sure what this section up here is up to, but
Everybody seems about three rows closer than normal. Makes me wonder if they're trying to throw us off or something. Okay, my verse is John 16:33. I'm really glad I ended up with this verse because ever since I was a little kid, this was always my favorite verse. Sometimes at the dinner table, my dad would make every one of us kids say a verse from memory before we got to eat. And he taught us some of the basic ones, and that was one of the first ones I learned. And so that was my favorite. If you were to ask me, I wouldn't have been able to tell you why it was my favorite, but it was, and probably still is today. So I'm going to read it, John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, so in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Man, when I read this, this just makes me like so thankful that we have Jesus. I mean, kind of to paraphrase this, he's kind of saying, yeah, it's going to be difficult, but don't worry. You know, I got this. This reminds me of this last year in basketball. We had a kid in our team who was pretty clearly the best player on our team. And he was actually, arguably, he was the best player in our league. He was right up there. And I don't get nervous much, but sometimes before the games in the locker room, I'd be getting a little nervous before a big game. And I'd just kind of look up and I'd just kind of look over and see him sitting in the locker room, and I just kind of get a sense of relief, like, we're good, you know? We're going to have the best player on the court. And that's what we feel with Jesus. Like, sometimes, I heard this once, I don't know where, but it's like sometimes when I think of the spiritual battle, I think that it's us kind of battling against Satan, and God's just kind of sitting there watching it all. But, I mean, Jesus, he's battling right there with us. And not only is he battling with us, he's already won. I mean, he's already won it for us. It's just whether we're going to join the winning side or not. He's got the victory secured, and that should give us great confidence. We know he's got it. Because of that, we have no reason to fear. I mean, the very man who walked this earth with Satan, tempting him every step of the way, yet he beat him every single time. That man is on our team. And that should give us great confidence. I have a picture on my phone. It's kind of, it's like a big city, bunch of tall buildings, and it's kind of like if you go up to the rooms here at night, you can kind of see all the lights everywhere. And it's kind of like this, except for about five times bigger. And on that, it says that verse, and it just says, "Take courage, I have overcome the world." Man, that just gives me goosebumps. Like, man, Jesus just crushed it. I mean, he won it for us. And so, you know, some days, if you wake up in the morning, maybe you're just kind of thinking, you're looking out the window, thinking about what today might bring, the challenges you're going to face. And sometimes you wonder, can I do this? Well, he says, "Take courage. I have overcome the world." That's what I got.
Alright, you'll have to bear with me because my thoughts are 1,000 places at once. As I was sitting there, I kind of changed what I was going to say like 3 times. And so I think I worked all the way back around to kind of an original thought. But please open your Bibles with me to Haggai chapter 2. And I'll be honest, this is not really a book I'm very familiar with. But I looked into it a little bit more, and it's actually got some really good stuff in it. And so Haggai, he is the Jews at this time, they had already come out of exile. And they had appointed Zerubbabel as the governor of Judah. And so Zerubbabel, he started to build the temple. He started to rebuild it because the Babylonians had destroyed it, the original one that Solomon had made. And he started making it, and then due to some opposition from Samaritans, and Haggai chapter 1, they kind of said that they had kind of just got discouraged. They said that it wasn't really the right time to rebuild the second temple. So they started on it and they got the foundation laid pretty much, but they stopped for a period of about 16 years. And then we pick up with Haggai, and he comes and he's encouraging them. He's like, hey, he kind of rebukes them. He's like, hey, you guys need to rebuild the temple. And then here he is talking to Zerubbabel in Haggai chapter 2. Let's read verse 3 through 5. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. And, you know, I started thinking about this, and I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. And then I went down to verse 9, Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Where is the temple now? It's right here. I'm a temple of God. You're a temple of God. And then we're all being fitted into it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19. And really, I could read the whole book of Ephesians, and it would really tie really well in with all of this. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Is that not incredible? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We'll stop right there. If that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what else does. We have something that nobody else ever has had. It's the Holy Spirit. And when God said, take courage, you can believe that. Kind of like what Caleb was talking about. He's like, wow, he's already overcome the world. He's already won. Wow, we can easily take courage, and that's easy to really motivate us. Now, sometimes we kind of get distracted, and it can kind of become easy to slack off and get lazy. But another part of that Haggai was it said, and work. That kind of struck a chord with me. I'm like, okay, that means we got to do something, though. It's not just we have the Spirit of God in us. That's good, you're a temple, but we have to do some work. Let's go to John chapter 6. In verse 29. Or let's start in verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And, you know, we're all familiar with John chapter 3, 16. Let's go to John chapter 3. So John 3, 16. Okay, he said believe, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Wow, that's the work. Just believe in Jesus, huh? But then you keep reading and you go to John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you kind of see in verse 36, he's saying, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey. So if you don't believe, you don't have eternal life. And then you can kind of do the opposite. If you don't obey, but what's the opposite of not obeying? Obeying. So you can kind of correlate belief and obeying. And as we look through the scriptures, we're just constantly being told how to perfect our character, how to grow in Christ. And I started really thinking about the character of Christ. And I've been thinking about that recently in different ways and stuff. But the character of Christ is a beautiful thing. He always wanted to do the work of his Father. And as a matter of fact, it even meant dying as an innocent man. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, a patient man is greater than a warrior. A man with self-control, better than someone who captures a city. And sometimes that can take a little bit of courage. Sometimes it can take a little bit of courage to turn the other cheek. And it can be a little hard too. I think 2 Timothy chapter 3 actually says, pretty much expect to be persecuted. We are to expect to be persecuted. The thing is not if we're going to be persecuted, but how are we going to handle that? Are we going to have the courage to take that persecution and take it like Jesus did, with a good heart, and to walk in the same manner as he walked? So my encouragement to you is take courage and do the work of the Lord. Believe in him. Believe in his promises through obedience and realizing that you have the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you.
Well, I hope you were encouraged tonight. Okay? We got a great week in front of us, guys. Let's have courage. Let's step up and do what the Lord wants us to do. I do appreciate the brethren share, and nothing against the rest of you guys or me, but shotguns are always my favorite. So, let's stand.